Going to do the passage that is next on the list of Acts, but I'd like to relate the first chapter of Galatians to the study in the book of Acts. You're getting a handout. I'm not sure we're going to cover all of this handout this morning, but probably most of it. So if you turn to the book of Galatians, please, and we'll just read the first few verses. The book of Galatians is sort of divided into three parts. Of course, every good message has three parts, right? three parts. The first part, the first two chapters, establishes the authority of the Apostle Paul. The third chapter establishes the truth of justification by faith. And then 4 through 6 is the application, the practical outworking and living of the principles of the Christian life. So we have the authority of Paul in the first two chapters, justification by faith in the third chapter, and then 4 to 6, living it out. So we'll read the first four verses, the introduction to this letter. This is probably the first letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, and it's probably the result of the conference in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. It may have been the result of that conference because after Paul's first missionary journey through the region of Galatia, the Judaizers followed him and tried to get the people to revert to Judaism and compromise their Christian faith. So it's a tough little letter. It's probably one of the toughest or hardest spoken letters, the roughest language that the Apostle Paul ever used. And so let's read the first chapter, the first few verses of the first chapter. There used to be a light up here, didn't there? I'm missing it, so I'll have to use my own light. So read the first few verses of Galatians. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and the Father. Now there are three wonderful statements here, and one is that God raised his Son from the dead. And of course, that was the message of the apostles when they first preached, Peter on the day of Pentecost and the other apostles. Their main message was that the one who the Jewish leaders had crucified under Pontius Pilate was actually now raised from the dead. And of course, that was the wonderful proclamation of the gospel. That was what gospel means, right? What does gospel mean? Evangel. Good news, right? The word evangel comes from two little words, E-V, or E-U, and then angel, which is a messenger. So evangel means good message. So the gospel is the good news, right? We used to sing that little chorus, good news, good news, good news, right? The gospel brings us good news. To save from sin's penalty, you don't remember the chorus? Jesus did die. To save from sin's power, he liveth on high. To save from sin's presence, he'll come by and by. Good news, good news, good news. Don't you sing that anymore? It's a great chorus. So let's go to the book of Acts, please, chapter 2. Don't lose the place in Galatians because we're coming back there. Acts chapter 2 and verse 32. And we'll read a couple verses here. On the day of Pentecost, Peter is preaching the gospel. And he says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. And so Peter, and the other apostles were proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also in chapter 3 and verse 12 of the book of Acts, chapter 3 and verse 12,
And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly upon us, as though by our own power and holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desire a murder to be granted unto you.
So Peter was very bold in speaking before the high priests and the Pharisees when they detained him, and his message was always a declaration of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then the second great statement here in the introduction to the Galatians is that God the Father not only raised him up, but the Lord Jesus Christ delivered himself up for our sins. It was not only that the Father sent him, but that the Son, as Jim mentioned at the Lord's Supper this morning, that the Son voluntarily came. When the statement was asked, whom shall I send and who will go for us? The Savior, the pre-incarnate Christ, answered that question in Isaiah chapter 6. Here am I, send me. And so the Savior came and he delivered himself up for our sins. As it says in Galatians 2:20, which I'm sure you know that verse, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up, who delivered himself up for me. That's a special word. Let's go back to Acts again, chapter 7 and verse 10. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 10, we have the story of Joseph. Stephen is recounting the history of Israel before he is stoned. He's recounting the history of Israel to the chief priests and Pharisees and scribes. And he says in Acts chapter 7 and verse 10, verse 9 rather, And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. This is a special word. To deliver out of danger or out of affliction. And the Lord Jesus Christ delivered up himself in order that he might deliver us out of this present evil world. Aren't you glad you've been delivered out of this present evil world system? With all that's going on in the world today, we are not part of it. We have not been conditioned by it or subjected to it, but the world is going, as they say in Spanish, de mal en peor, from bad to worse, right? And the Lord only knows what's in store for us in the next few years. Well, let's go back to the book of Galatians, please, and continue on in this story. What I'd really like to do is to read the rest of the epistle antifonalmente. Oh, sorry, that's Spanish too. Alternately. And I think we have enough King James Bibles here to do that, okay? Because by doing this, we're all participating and we're all reading this together. Now, if you don't have a King James Bible, you have some other translation, it's okay. Follow along. But let's read the rest of it alternately till the end, all right? Galatians chapter 1 and verse 5. I'll read the first verse, you read the next one with me, and so forth down to the verse. Now, the rest of this chapter has to do with Paul marveling at the fact that the Galatians were departing from the pure grace of God, the pure gospel that he had preached unto them. So let's read this together. Galatians chapter 1 and reading from verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that calleth you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there is some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach unto you any other gospel than that which we have preached unto you, let him be anathema, cursed. As we said before, so say I again, if any man preach unto you another gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed, or anathema. For do I now persuade men or God?
Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I would not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which I preached of thee is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being much more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the nations, the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles I saw none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he that persecuted in times past now preacheth a faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. Tremendous chapter, right? And establishes, of course, Paul's apostleship, that he received his teaching of the gospel, his revelation of the gospel, not by any man, by the first Pope Peter, or by any of the apostles, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. Now we're going to just skip this next section for a minute, and go to Paul's own testimony. And for that, we're going to go to the book of Acts, of course. And let's go back to Acts in chapter 9. So the call of God upon Saul of Tarsus was a sovereign call of God. And I'm sure that many of us can give testimony to the fact that the reason you're sitting there this morning and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is because God has called you by the gospel. Now, that's a wonderful thing to think about, isn't it? Why aren't we out somewhere this morning, some sports event or something, or home watching television, or completely unaware of the things of God? Because God has sovereignly called us. Now here's this religious man, Paul, very religious, and yet persecutor of the Church of Jesus Christ, and on his way to Damascus, having gone into many of the synagogues in Judea, maybe Samaria and Galilee, we don't know. But anyway, he got letters from the chief priest and he was going to Damascus. Now let's read this story. I'm sure you're familiar with it, but we never get tired of reading about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Acts chapter 9, please. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the chief priests and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And of course, we know from that moment on, Paul was blind because of the revelation of the great glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Christ. And he was struck blind, and he had to be led into the city to Straight Street. Now, somebody visited Damascus a while ago and said that Straight Street is still there. Isn't that amazing? Of course, Damascus is still there. Capital of Syria. Syria, one of the great enemies of Israel, who invaded Israel a number of times since 1948. And now is trying to make peace with Israel. And yet, hobnob with Iran at the same time. Oil and water don't mix, right? But anyway, Paul was on his way to Damascus. And he was sovereignly stopped by God. Now, why did God choose this man who was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man? Why did God choose him? Well, God had a sovereign purpose. God had a sovereign purpose to take this man and to make him the apostle to the nations, to the heathen, to the Gentiles. And God has a purpose for us as well, doesn't he? God has sovereignly called us that we might glorify him in some way in this world. I'd like to compare Saul's call and conversion to Jeremiah. Would you go back to the book of Jeremiah? Don't lose the place here in Galatians. It's a wonderful comparison between the Apostle Paul and the prophet Jeremiah. But Jeremiah was also called, sovereignly called, of God. So read in the book of Jeremiah, the first chapter. And I believe it's the fifth verse, right? Fourth verse, Jeremiah 1 and 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. What a wonderful call of the sovereign God. A call upon Jeremiah, who said he was a child. Well, we heard similar objections years before by Moses, right? Moses, who was brought up in all the wisdom and knowledge of Egypt, probably the commander-in-chief of the army and everything else, prince of Egypt, the next pharaoh to be, and yet he left all that to suffer for Christ's sake for his own people. And then after 40 years in the wilderness, a young man of 80 years old, God sovereignly calls him. Go back to Egypt and bring out my people, the children of Israel. And how many objections did Moses make? I think 6 objections. And finally, the Lord got pretty angry with him and said, All right, Aaron will be your mouthpiece, and everything that I tell you to speak, Aaron will speak. But Moses was sovereignly called of God. When did God know Jeremiah? When did he know him? Before he was even conceived, right? Before he was born. God knew him and sanctified him and called him to be a prophet to his people. Now, when did God know us? The moment we were saved, right? When we raised our hand or bowed before the knee of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that when he knew us? Yes, but long before that. And when did he choose us in Christ? Paul tells us before the very foundation of the world. You understand that? Blows your mind, doesn't it? Sometimes you lay in bed at night and think about that. How could that be? Why was I chosen? So many millions and billions of people in the world who will never hear
the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Raised to hate Jews and Christians and Americans. And yet God has sovereignly chose us before the foundation of the world. Tremendous thought. Let's go on. The book of Galatians. And go to, Acts 26. Let's read these few verses in Acts 26, all right? Because these are important verses with regard to the call of the Apostle Paul. Acts 26 and verse 15. Boy, do I miss that light. Acts 26:15. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto you, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. What a statement. To open blind eyes. And of course, that's our commission too, isn't it? To share the gospel, to open blind eyes, that people might receive the forgiveness of their sins and an eternal inheritance, an inheritance among them that are sanctified in me. Now, it's interesting that the Lord saved Paul at the gates of Damascus. A while ago, a group of Arab Christians in Syria, in Damascus, produced a film, a movie. And the name of the film is Damascus. And it's the story of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus at the gates of Damascus. Arab Christians. And when this film was finished, they petitioned the Syrian government to be able to show this film publicly. And they put up billboards, which they say a million people saw every day. And the Syrian government gave this group of Arab Christians who produced this film, Damascus, they gave them permission to show it in the opera house of Damascus. And over 1,100 high officials, political and religious officials, were there to see this film. The place was packed. Can you imagine? The president of Syria, Bashar Assad, gave permission for his ministers to allow these Christians to show this film to a majority of Muslim audience. And, of course, we don't know if it happened that way, but in the film, when Ananias baptized Saul of Tarsus, in the moment he baptized him, Paul received his sight. And the people stood up and cheered. Imagine. 1,100 Muslims and a few Christians saw that film. It's being dubbed in English, and maybe someday we'll see it here. But a tremendous thing that God is doing today. And Saul isn't the only persecutor of God's people who was saved. There have been others. And those of you who have access to the Google search engine on your computer or internet, you might want to look up the names of these two people at the bottom of this first sheet. Because these two young men were Muslim terrorists. Now, I know I could go to jail for using that word, right? That's hate crime, right? Well, I don't know if there's any spies in here this morning. I don't think so. Anyway, these two young men, in different occasions, came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. One of them's father, Masad Jose's father, Yosef's father, was the organizer of terrorism in the West Bank. And this man, his son, was an organizer among the young people to recruit young people to the PLO movement and the terrorist movement in the West Bank. But the Israelis caught him and put him in jail. And in jail he saw how the Hamas people mistreated their own people. And fortunately, he was able to get out of jail without too much persecution or torture. And on the streets of Jerusalem, not at the gates of Damascus, but on the streets of Jerusalem, a tourist, a Christian tourist, invited him to a Bible study. He went to the Bible study, got a Bible, and read it many, many times. And after 2 years, he was saved. And he has had to leave, of course, Israel, because of death threats. And he is now in California. And he is preaching the gospel to Muslims. The other young man, Waleed Shubat, was also a Palestinian terrorist. And he also was saved, and he has written a number of books. Now, those of you who have internet, it would be well worth your while to look up both of these names. And if you look up just the name, you'll get a website for their ministries. They have tremendous ministries. So God is not finished with sovereignly calling persecutors of his people. Thank God that he is still saving these type of people. Continue to pray that the messages going in by people like Dick Papworth into Iran and the satellite ministries into all the Near East countries are reaching people for Christ. They say that there are two talk shows on television in Arabic among the Arabic nations, and over 30 people have publicly received the Lord Jesus Christ on these talk shows that people see on their television set, and millions of people have seen it. And of course, many of those people are renounced by their families and are persecuted for Christ's sake. So they pay a real price. Well, let's go back to Galatians, see if we can get through this. Galatians chapter 1, and Paul's marveling at the fact that these Galatians are defecting from Christ. I marvel that you are leaving the gospel, he says. And I'm sure that he wrote that with tears dripping off his face. When we went to Emmaus Bible School years ago, we had a professor who you never heard about, probably. Maybe a few of you who went there. I'm sure Harriet remembers him. Dudley Sherwood, who taught us the book of Galatians. Dudley Sherwood was a missionary in India who got very sick, was in a coma for a number of weeks, and had to return to Canada. When he did, he went to the University of Toronto and studied classical Greek and then taught Greek and doctrine at Emmaus. And of all the teachers we had, there was none quite like Mr. Sherwood. He was my boss. I was the janitor for 3 years. He was my boss, and I didn't get away with much. But I remember when he taught us Galatians. From time to time, I wouldn't say every time, but from time to time, as he was teaching, the tears would just drip off his face onto the desk. When he talked about the Lord Jesus Christ and his great sacrifice and the great danger that the Galatians were in, Dudley Sherwood would just weep. Not sob and interrupt his speaking, but the tears would just drip off his face while he was smiling and teaching. And I'm sure that when Paul wrote this, because he didn't just write it alone, he wrote it with other men, as it says in the introduction, the brethren who are with me unto the churches of Galatia. I'm sure it was a study that they made, and then Paul was inspired to write it. But I'm sure that they did it with great prayer and weeping before God for these Galatian believers who were beginning to leave the true gospel of the grace of God. I marvel, he says. What does it say there?
in that first chapter. I marvel that you are so soon removed. Now, removed is a past tense, right? It sounds like they had already removed, but that's not true. If you have the New King James Bible, which I hope you have, or at least get someday, it translates it correctly, that you are now, that you are beginning to be removed, that you are in the process of removing. The verb is in the present tense, and it's in the middle voice in Greek, which means that it's not complete, it's still going on, and they were doing it themselves. It wasn't just that the Judaizers were coming and forcing them out of that position, but they themselves were moving themselves away from their solid faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it really means. We had a very sad experience in Colombia many years ago. One of the first elders of the assembly in Bucaramanga was a very wonderful man. His name was Alirio Cárdenas. And he was always first in the meeting. He was always the one who would raise the hymns and sing the most enthusiastically. And he was a wonderful man. He had a little shoe shop in his house. He sold shoes and made shoes. And for a number of years, he was a great leader in the assembly, thoroughly convinced of the gospel of the grace of God. Then he developed a heart condition, and the doctors told him that he had to have an operation, and that operation would cost him everything he had. He would lose his house and his business if he had this operation, because he had no insurance. So he talked to us about it, and he called for the elders of the assembly, as it says in James chapter 5. He called for the elders of the other men of the assembly to come and pray for him. And so we anointed him in the name of the Lord and prayed for him, and the Lord healed him. For a couple of years, he gave testimony in many places to the Lord's healing through being anointed, having the hands of the brethren laid on him and praying for him. And he was thoroughly convinced that God healed him. He never suffered from his heart anymore. I used to take him with me 5 hours over the mountains, over to that little town of Malaga, where we have an assembly, and we would get out of the car up there on the Paramo, the heights, and he'd collect little plants for his daughter who liked that sort of thing. And that's not the kind of thing you do when you have a heart condition, right? Go up to about 10,000 feet. Then one day, a healing campaign came to town through the auspices of another church. Oh, and Alirio was all excited about this healing campaign, and he wanted our assembly to participate in it, but their doctrine was not a true doctrine. It was indeed another gospel, a different gospel. So because we wouldn't participate in it, he left the assembly. He joined the parade all through the streets of Bucaramanga, and the campaign in the football stadium, they filled the campaign, and this preacher called for people to come and be healed of their diseases. And Alirio went forward and felt a burning in his heart. And he said, now I'm really healed. Now he had given witness to the Lord's healing. And he had preached for a number of years the true grace of God. And he left our assembly for that movement. Now, that movement believes that it's not right for a Christian to be sick. You have no right to be sick. It can't be God's will that you're ill or suffer anything. Well, one day, a young man of that movement was supposed to go to Malaga, where we have an assembly, and speak to their little church over in Malaga. But you know what? He couldn't go. And you know why he couldn't go? He was sick. So at the last minute, they called Alirio to take his place, and he's now in his 60s. So Alirio goes, gets on the bus, gets over there about midnight, goes to the house where he's supposed to stay, and the lady of the house comes to the door, and she says, just a minute, I'll go get my son, and he'll show you to your room. While she goes back into the house to get her son, Alirio falls dead in the doorway. Now, you can interpret that as you may. But it's dangerous to leave what you're fully convinced about to go to
another gospel. Now, as it says here in the notes, there's a play on words here that we don't get in English. I marvel that you are so soon departed unto another gospel. That first word, another, is hetero, from which we get our word heterodox, which means a different doctrine, right? It's not orthodox. Orthodox means a straight, you're straight, right? Orthodox. But heterodox means it's a different, it's a gospel of a different kind. Not of the same kind, but a different kind. So there are two kinds of gospels. There's heterodox, which is a different doctrine, not the same kind. Or there is another gospel, which is allo. Allo. Now, we get our word allophone, allophone, another sound, from this word, Greek word allo. And if you study linguistics, you'll know that every sound has other sounds. Some are different sounds, some are the same sounds. As it says here in the notes, for instance, if you say the car or the apple, you're pronouncing the word the or the two different ways, right? The car. If the sound after the is a consonant, like car, then it's the car, the car. If the sound after the word the is a vowel, it's the apple, okay? Not the apple, the apple, okay? The apple and the car. So there are two different sounds, right? But they're of the same kind, right? It doesn't change the meaning of the word the. They're just two different pronunciations conditioned by the following sound. It's called an allophone, another sound of the same phoneme, the same basic sound. So these Galatians were leaving the gospel of the true grace of God, that were saved by faith, by grace through faith, period. Right? And they now were listening to these legalistic teachers, these Judaizers, who are saying that, yes, that's good to believe in Jesus Christ, but you've also got to be circumcised. You men have to be circumcised, and you have to keep the law of Moses. Now, that's a hetero gospel, right? That's another gospel of a different kind. Okay? So that's why Paul is so disturbed here, that he's marveling so much that after they were convinced of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, that they were now beginning to move away from that and beginning to practice Judaism again. The Jews, and imposing that on the Gentiles. And of course, that's what the Council in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15 was all about. It was all about dealing with this problem of whether the Gentiles should be circumcised and obey the law of Moses as the Jews or not. And of course, you'll get to that in a few weeks. That's a wonderful chapter in the book of Acts. And actually, it's Peter, of course, who is the spokesman and defends that, because he was the one who first preached to the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. Remember when he was there in Joppa, and an angel appeared to Cornelius a day's march away, and the angel told Cornelius to send men to look for Simon Peter in the house of Simon the Tanner in Joppa and bring him, because he would speak words of eternal life to them. And while Peter was there waiting for dinner, of course that sheet came down from heaven, and the Lord said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat. You're hungry? Rise and kill and eat." "No, not so, Lord. Nothing ever unclean, common or unclean, has entered my mouth. What I have cleansed, don't you call unclean." Three times it happened. Peter got the message when the messengers came to the door, and he went with them the next day to Cornelius, and you know the rest of the story, how that Cornelius and all his household were waiting for Peter, and they were saved. Tremendous story. So Peter and Paul and Barnabas defend the true gospel of the grace of God. And so this man, who was the persecutor of God's people for so many years, now preaches the gospel that he once destroyed. Quite a few years ago, I had a book called The Persecutor, which I loaned to somebody and never got back. That's dangerous, right, to loan books. That's okay. And I thought probably I'd never be able to find the book again, but I got on the Internet, and it's amazing what you can find on the computer. And I punched in the Persecutor, and I got this whole list of things about Sergei, the KGB agent
who was the persecutor of God's people in Eastern Russia. This young man, as a teenager, was noted for his ability to train communist youth and to make them persecutors of God's people. He was so good at it that the KGB commissioned him to go into small churches in homes, persecute these people, beat them up, destroy their Bibles, and persecute them. So the KGB agents commissioned him to Eastern Russia, way out there by Japan. And he chose a group of 8 or 10 men, weightlifters, judo experts, wrestlers, the toughest guys he could find. And he formed a band of persecutors. And they would go into the homes of Christians who were meeting together to study the Bible, to pray, to praise God. And they would burst in and they would beat up everybody with their clubs. And after 150 raids of doing that, they found in one of their raids a young lady by the name of Natasha. And Victor, the weightlifter, picked up this teenage girl, beat her, and threw her against the wall, and she fell on the floor. And they told her, don't come back to any of these meetings. Well, the next week they found her in another house meeting, and this time they put her on a table and beat her until she bled, her back and her buttocks, until she bled, and then pushed her off onto the floor. And a week or so later, they found her in another meeting, Natasha. And somebody was going to beat her up again, and Victor, the weightlifter that threw her first against the wall, stood between her and this guy and said, you're not going to touch her, nobody's going to touch her. She's got something we don't have. And so they let her escape. And a while later, as they invaded another meeting and beat up everybody, there was a little lady praying in the corner. And as Sergei raised his club to beat her, she was praying, Lord, forgive this young man. Open the eyes of this man. And Sergei felt a hand squeeze his wrist so hard he had to drop his club. And he went out of there terrified. And that was the last raid he ever went on. Since he was a naval officer, he asked to be commissioned to a ship, which was a spy ship off the coast of U.S. and Canada, and he trained himself to swim in the cold waters off the coast of Canada. And while the ship was anchored in a bay because of a storm, he jumped overboard and swam ashore and got to the beach unconscious. He was rescued the next morning by a woman, and he was taken into asylum by the Canadian government, and he witnessed to many churches in Toronto and in other areas of Canada. And as he did so, he told people that sooner or later, the KGB would catch up with him. And sure enough, when he was on at a ski resort in Colorado, or California rather, he was found dead in his cabin the next day, an apparent suicide. But it was ruled that it was not a suicide. They caught up with him. But he left two wonderful books behind, The Persecutor and his other book, which is still in the mail, I'm getting. And the title of his other book is Forgive Me, Natasha. Through that young lady, he came to know the Lord, as the other two guys did just recently in Syria and Israel. So we live in a wonderful age. We live in an age when, although God's people is suffering much more than they did through Saul of Tarsus' hands, God is at work, delivering them and bringing them to the Savior. This is a tough letter. It's a letter that makes it clear that there's only one way of salvation, is there not? And that is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And many are laying down their lives because they will not revert to their national religions, whether it is Islam or whether it is Hinduism. People are dying and suffering today, every day, because they will not reject or give up their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank God for this testimony. We don't have time to read it, but you know the testimony in 1 Timothy where Paul says that he was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and an injurious man, a violent man. And yet God reached him. He obtained mercy because he did it in ignorance. And he says he's a pattern. It says in that passage that he is a pattern of all them that were to believe. What does it mean that he was a pattern? Well, I believe that he meant that there are some people who say, I don't need to repent of anything. I'm a good person. I don't need to be saved. I don't need to believe in the gospel. I'm okay. Well, Paul could have said that, right? His testimony in Philippians chapter 3, he was a righteous man. According to the law, he thought, upright. He exceeded all his contemporaries. Brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, the lawyer teacher who defended the apostles before the Pharisees and would not let them beat them to death. Gamaliel. I'm a good man. I'm a good person. I don't need to be saved. Paul was a good person. He needed to be saved. He was also an evil person. Maybe you've heard someone say, I'm so bad, I've done so many bad things, God cannot possibly forgive me. How could God ever have forgiven Saul of Tarsus? An evil man, a blasphemer. He made people blaspheme. That means he made them renounce Christ. He made them blaspheme. A persecutor. He beat them up. Gave his vote for them to be put to death like Stephen. An injurious man, a violent man. Behind his religiosity was violent. Could God forgive such a person? He did. He did. He forgave Sergius, who had